Again, I want to thank everyone for being here this morning on this beautiful day and this Resurrection Sunday. Let's face it, there's a thousand different places we could be. We could be out doing something else. But each and every one of you decided this morning, I'm going to spend some time with the Lord. Thank you for being here this morning. Let's open our Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 11. John is in the New Testament, the fourth book, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And we're going to go to chapter 11 for our scripture reading here this morning. John chapter 11, and I am going to start at verse 17. John 11, 17. And if you have your place in your Bibles, let me hear you say amen. Amen. Great. Here's what God's Word says here this morning. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she said to him. "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world." Let's go to God in prayer. Father God, it's always a great opportunity to open your word and to read it and to be transformed by it. Because the pages of this book have the power to transform lives from the inside out. Father, as you have appointed me as your messenger here this morning at Beech Grove, Father, I just ask again that what I speak is exactly what you want me to say. I hide behind a cross, Lord, and I turn everything over to you. I certainly must decrease. You must increase. You get the glory, Lord. It's all about you. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. My prayer this morning, other than the prayer that I just prayed, is this: that today is going to be the greatest day in the life of somebody in this church. I don't know who that is. My prayer is that today is the greatest day in the life of somebody here. And let me start it off by asking a simple question. Because this question was posed to me 15 years ago. If today were the day that your life ended, would you be spending eternity in heaven? That question was asked 15 years ago. If today were the day that your life ended, would you be spending eternity in heaven? Most people, and that would include us in here, would answer that question in one of five different ways. There might be answers, but here are the five of the most popular answers that people will give to the answer to that question. And these are in no particular order. Answer number one would be, because I am convinced of the assurance of my salvation because of the promises of God. Answer number two, I'm pretty sure I will because I believe in God. Answer number three, I think so because I'm a good person. Answer number four, I don't think so because of all the bad things that I've done in my life. And answer number five, it makes no difference because I don't believe in a heaven or hell anyways. Those are five answers that a lot of people people will give you if you would ask them that question. And I'll tell you what answer I gave a little bit later on in the message 15 years ago. Out of those five answers, and again, there's many more different answers that you can give, there's only one really good answer among them. We're going to come back to that question here in a second. And each one of you, I hope, have some kind of answer in your mind to that question. If today is the last day of your life, would you be spending eternity in heaven? It's a great question. Get back to that in a second. Last Sunday night, I'm going to shift gears here a second. Last Sunday night, I was looking for something to watch on TV. And I stumbled upon the Discovery Channel, where you really discover some unusual things sometimes. But they had a program on last Sunday night, and the name of the program was this: Who Was Jesus? The name of the program. And these people were going through, trying to figure out through archaeology and other means, who was Jesus? And in true Discovery Channel style, mixed some truth in with a whole lot of error, as I would expect. But the one big error they made was this: the title of the program. The title of the program should not have been, Who Was Jesus? The title of the program should have been, Who Is Jesus? You see, we serve a risen Savior. Jesus is not past tense. He is alive. He came out of the grave, and the tomb is empty. That is good news. So the title of the program should have been, Who Is Jesus? And of course, the best way to find out the answer to that is going and through archaeology. The best way is to just open up this book and let it speak to you. Because of what Jesus did by dying on the cross and resurrecting from the dead and ascending into heaven, the way has been made for you and me to go to heaven. A path has been made. The bridge has been crossed. Think about this. If Jesus did not conquer death by rising from the grave, no one in this sanctuary this morning would have any hope of any sort. Would be hopeless. Would have no hope. But he did. And since he did, we all need to reevaluate that answer that we gave to the question that we asked earlier. Today was the last day that you were on the face of this earth. Would you be spending eternity in heaven? Let's look at those five answers, and let's look at a biblical response to those, because, again, I believe that today is going to be the greatest day in the life of somebody in the sanctuary this morning, and I don't know who that is. Before we go into the five questions and look at biblical answers, let's set some groundwork first for the answers. Here at Beech Grove, we look to God's Word, we look to the Bible for God's truth, for all truth, because that's where it is found. It is found within the pages of this book right here. After all, what I think and what you think don't really make any difference in the large scheme of things. But God thinks is what makes the difference. So, let's look at those five answers, those five responses, the possible responses to that question, and let's see what the Bible says about that. And I'm going to kind of work backwards here. And for those of you that are visiting or new here, in our bulletin we have a thing called sermon notes. And I'm going to go through these, and there's we'll fill in the blanks. And if you want to fill in the blanks with us this morning, you're more than welcome to do that. And we'll give some answers to these questions. But here's the fifth response. The fifth response said this: Hey, it makes no difference because I don't believe in a heaven or a hell anyways. Okay? That is a response that a person may give. Let me just reassure you of this. God did not appoint you, nor did he appoint me, in our belief system, or even our opinions, as what the truth. God's word is the determiner of truth. Because you want to believe something is real doesn't make it so. Like I said about a year ago, for many, many years, everybody thought, including myself, thought the Titanic went down as one piece. I found it back in 1985, and they realized that the ship had broken in half. Just because I believed it went down in one piece doesn't mean that it did. Until you find the truth, until you find the evidence and the proof. The proof of heaven and hell is found in the words of this book. In the four Gospels, Jesus says there is a heaven. He says that 180 times. I would think that if he says it that many times, there must be a heaven. He says there is a hell. He actually uses the word hell only 12 times, but he refers to a place of hell many, many more times than that. I'm going to read just one verse, Matthew 25:46, and this will help us fill in our first fill in the blank to those who think, well, I don't believe there's a heaven or a hell anyways. Here's what Jesus says, Matthew 25:46, and then we'll fill in the blank. Then they will go away to eternal punishment. When he says they mean the ungodly, to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Our fill in the blank, and there's actually three spaces there, would say this. There is a real heaven, and there is a real hell, and they are eternal. They last forever. That's what Jesus said. And if we want to believe that Jesus is the Son of God and cannot make mistakes, then what he says has to be true. So, folks, there is a heaven, and there is a hell, and it lasts forever. And I don't know about you, but if I had my choice between smoking or non-smoking, I would take non-smoking, okay? So, the answer to the first one, there is a heaven, there is a hell, and it lasts forever. Now, let's look at the next one, and we're kind of working our way. Another person would say this, I don't think so. You know, would you go to heaven? The person will respond, I don't think so because of all the bad things that I have done in my life. And that's actually a rather popular response. I don't, you know, God wouldn't take me. I've done too many bad things. I'm going to go to the book of Corinthians here for a second and read something very interesting. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And here's what Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11 says. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Here's the key verse. And that is what some of you were, past tense, were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Now look at all those sins. These people in Corinth, if you're not really that familiar with the Bible, this was like Las Vegas, folks. You know, what goes on in Corinth stays in Corinth, okay? It just didn't go any further than that. But he says this, Paul says this to the Corinthians. Listen, I'm going to paraphrase. You people were really messed up at one point in time. Do you realize how deep you were in your sin? You were this, you were that, you were this, you were that. And you can go back through those verses and look at all those sins to find out what kind of people they were. Look around this sanctuary. You know what? I'll be the first one to admit it. I don't think I was any better than these people in Corinth were. Just because a person attends a church, and just because a person preaches at a church, does not mean that they are perfect. And praise God, He can take people like me, people like this, and people like you and I, and transform us through His Word into exactly what He wants us to be. The good thing about this response is this. You acknowledge that you're a sinner. You acknowledge that you've done something wrong in your life. There's a lot of people that won't do that. Believe it or not, that's a great first step to take. You acknowledge that you did something wrong. Along with that should go this. I acknowledge that I need someone to save me. Acknowledging your sin is the first step in eternal life, folks. It's the people that think they're righteous and okay that really have a problem. And it's a big problem. Second fill in the blank would say this in our bulletin. Jesus didn't, from Luke chapter 5, verse 31 and 32. Read that to you because it helps fill in the blank a little bit better. Luke chapter 5, verses 31 and 32 says this. Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Our fill in the blank says just that. Jesus did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And as Paul says later on in one of the epistles, of which I am the chief offender. I'll stand in front of you and say this. I'm a very big offender of one time of God's word and was not doing what he wanted me to do. And there are others like me in this sanctuary. The good news is this, folks. Trust me, if he can take me and turn me around, he can take you and turn you around. I know that for a fact. The next response, we've had two responses, and the third response would be this. Would you go to heaven if you died today? I think so because I'm a good person. Because I'm a good person. Back in 1994, I was at work, a place in Waynesboro. I was not pastoring at that time. And a gentleman asked me that exact question. This was my answer. "Mike, would you go to heaven if you died right now?" And as I paused there for a few seconds, in my pause he said, "You don't know, do you? You don't know." And my response was, "I think so, because I'm a good person." His comeback was this. "Good in what ways?" "Well, I'm a good father. I'm a good husband. You know, once a month I get up at 4 o'clock in the morning on Saturday mornings to do chicken barbecue at the church." Now, if that's not holy, I don't know what is. "And I do this, and I do that, and I haven't done this, and I haven't done that. And I'm certainly better than the person next to me." It's a very common response. We think our good works are what is going to earn us a lifetime in heaven. But let me warn you, folks, don't be like me. That's a very common response, but it's also a very dangerous response. Here's something, if your response, here's what you need to ask yourself. If your goodness can get you to heaven, why do we need Jesus? Let's put Jesus away. Let's forget about the death. Let's forget about the resurrection. Let's forget about the ascension. Because you can get yourself there. You can't get yourself there. As soon as you've committed the first sin in your life, at whatever age that was, you have just broken your relationship with God. And there's only one way to get it back. We'll talk about that here in a second. I'll tell you one way not to get it back. Your good works. To be a good person is a good thing. I like working around people and being with people who are good people. Not all good people go to heaven. There's a lot of good people who are suffering in the smoking section as we speak. But they are under the impression and under the illusion and under the deception that their goodness gives them a place in eternity. Good works never earned anybody a place in eternity. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, God's word says this. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourself, which means the grace isn't from yourself. The faith is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. And it's not by works, so that no one can boast. Let's use a hypothetical situation. Let's say that we get heaven by our works. So here we all are, we're in heaven because we were good people. What's going to happen? I'm going to get up there and I'm going to think I got there because I was really good. I know I was better than her. Maybe not as good as her. And I don't even know these people, so I don't know if I was better than them or not. But look at all the things I did. And I'm going to pull that flipping the chicken barbecue thing every chicken because I did it. It was my good works that got me there. What would happen if there was a heaven full of people who got there on their own merit? It would be hell, folks. It would be hell. It would be hell. Because then we'd just be people all over again, wouldn't we? On our own merit. We got there because we can do that. Our third fill in the blank says this: we are saved by grace through faith. No one can boast in his or her good works. You can't boast in them. You didn't do it, my friends. You didn't do it. People who do good things are good people. But it's not what secures your eternity. It doesn't secure a person's eternity. And you're probably asking, okay, you've gone through three responses here, Mike. Well, what does? Well, I'm getting to that. Our fourth response says this: yeah, I'd go to heaven. I'm pretty sure I'd go to heaven because I believe in God. I believe in God. Believe it or not, okay? I'm going to be careful with this response here. This, too, is a very common position a lot of people take. But it can also be a very dangerous position. And let me explain why. The Muslims, the Jews, the Jehovah's Witnesses, and the Mormons all believe in God. But I can assure you of one thing. Their theology is certainly corrupt. What did they do with Jesus? Believing in God and trusting in Jesus are two totally different avenues, folks. Depending on what poll you want to look at on the internet, anywhere between 75% to 84% of Americans believe in God. But think about this. We are going to follow and we are going to model the God that we love and that we serve. Whatever God that is. I'm going to go back to the Gospel of John and read a few verses to kind of clarify this. Because, needless to say, Jesus was confronted with the same situation. The people who believed in God, or at least thought they belonged to God. In John chapter 8, verse 42 and 43, he said this: Jesus said to them, and of course Jesus is having discussion with the Jewish people, the Jewish leaders mostly, and of course Jesus is always right. Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, then you would love me. For I came from God and now am here. I have not come on my own, but He sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of all lies. Yet because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me?" Verse 47, crucial verse. "He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God." Boy, this can get complicated and a little bit touchy. But what Jesus is saying is this: if you belong to God, you're going to listen to what Jesus says. you're going to understand what Jesus says. You're going to want to follow Jesus. You're going to want to do what he says. Unfortunately, the people back then did not want to do that. We only have our father Abraham in the God that we serve. Well, that's what 84% of the Americans say too. But I guarantee most of them have a ticket to the smoking section. Our fill-in-the-blank would say this. If we belong to God, we will hear what God's word says and love Jesus. That's what it said right here. If we do not hear and obey, we do not belong to God. It's that simple, folks. It's really that simple. There's only two camps. Jesus makes it black or white. Either you love him or you don't. There's no middle ground with Jesus. Either you're going to worship or you're going to crucify him. You're going to do one or the other. If you don't take a stand, you just took a stand. By not taking a stand, you have said that I don't want any parts of him. Do your thoughts, your words, and your actions reflect those of Jesus Christ? The Jews were saying this, we have our father Abraham. Let me ask you this in the secular vernacular. Who's your daddy? Who's your daddy? Who's your daddy? I think that was one of the pitchers from the Boston Red Sox said that. Who's your daddy? Spiritually speaking, who's your daddy? Who are you following? Those first four responses, believe it or not, all four of those, I have probably fell into that trap in each one of those at some point in time, especially the one of, I'm pretty sure I'll get there because of my good works. I'm a good guy. I'll get there. I'm good. If you had one of those four responses, let me give you the fifth response. Here comes the good news, folks. The response of a true believer says this. Would you go to heaven when you die? Yes. As I am convicted of the assurance of my salvation because of the promises of God that are written in this book. I trust Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. He is the one that I wake up with every morning and I go to bed with every night. He's the one that I rely on for everything that I need. I trust him. I trust him. True believers will trust in God's promises. And his promises are this. Good news. Gospel of Mark says it many times. I have come to bring the good news to the people. To some people, Jesus Christ is not good news. Jesus Christ requires accountability. And one accountability. They'd rather meddle in their own sins. The Gospel of John, we read this a little bit earlier as the opening scripture. And this will be our fifth fill in the blank and our last one. John 11, I'm just going to read two verses of that, 25 and 26. Jesus says this to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me, they'll never die. Do you believe this? Our fill in the blank would be this. Because he rose from the dead, rose from the grave, there is eternal life to all who believe. That's what he says. Believe. Now, without getting into another 30 minutes of sermon, believe here. Believe it here. A lot of people, 84% of Americans, believe it here. Have you taken it? Somebody said once, I think it was Gail told me this, you're 12 inches away from salvation. From believing it here to believing it here. Get out the ruler, folks. You're 12 inches away from salvation. There's eternal life to all who believe. Jesus says this, I am the resurrection and I am the life. You want eternal life? He's the way. He's the one. He says this, if you believe in me, you will live even though you die. You'll have eternal life. Your spirit will carry on into eternity in this place called heaven that I can't even begin to comprehend, even though we die physically. And whoever lives and believes in me, they'll never die spiritually. If you're living and you believe in Christ, Jesus says this, you will never die spiritually. Now that, my friends, is good news. That is good news. Today, Beech Grove, we celebrate Resurrection Sunday. He has risen as he said he would. He promised he would. That was his promise to his disciples. His disciples probably didn't understand all that until after it happened. But he made a promise and he lived up to it. The stone has been rolled away. The stone hasn't been rolled away so Jesus can get out. The stone has been rolled away so people like you and I can look in and see that it is empty. He has risen. The tomb is empty. I'm going to try to get through this the best that I can. Because the tomb is empty, and because we serve a risen Savior, because He lives, my sins are forgiven. Because He lives, I can have abundant life. Because He lives, Satan no longer has a hold on me. Because He lives, I am a new creation in Christ. Because He lives, the work Christ has started in me, He will see it through until completion. Because He lives, no weapon formed against me is going to prosper. Because He lives, He who is within me is greater than he who is within the world. Because He lives, I am more than a conqueror through Christ. Because He lives, nothing can separate me from His love. Because He lives in God, that means God is for me. And if God is for me, who can be against me? Because He lives, Christ is with me until the end of the age. Because He lives, God will never leave me or forsake me. Because He lives, I have been adopted as one of His children. Because He lives, I am joint heir with Christ in all His riches and glory. Because He lives, sin and death no longer have any sting in me. Satan, you are a loser. I have been justified and sanctified, and someday I'm going to be glorified by the power of the empty tomb, the risen Christ. Can I hear an amen on that one, folks? And it's not just me. Is that your story this morning? Is that your story? Because He lives, I can live too. This woman here has been with me for 32 years. She's seen the good, the bad, and the ugly. And I don't know why. Jesus would take someone like me and transform me into the person that I am. But I know one thing. Without an empty tomb, without a risen Savior, I'm absolutely nothing. And neither are any of us in here. His death, the resurrection, He paid the penalty. You have to have atonement for your sins somehow, folks. And so do I. But Jesus makes it real easy. Do you believe in what He did? Do you believe in who He is? Do you believe in these promises? And folks, Resurrection Sunday means this to me. Without it, there are no promises. There are no promises. Let's just shut the doors and put the lock on it. Ain't no reason to come back. But he lives. There's a great reason to come back. A great reason to come back. I serve a risen Savior. How about you? If one of your answers to the question was this, I don't believe there's a heaven and a hell, so it doesn't make any difference anyways. Or your answer to your question was this, I think I'm a pretty good person. I think he'll let me in. Or if you think the answer to the question was this, God, isn't that going to be good enough? Or if your answer is this, you know, I'm just a really bad person. He's not going to take me. Today is the day of hope. Because Jesus Christ can overcome all that. All of it. All of it. And each and every one of us in here who are believers have a story to tell of where we were and where God has put us now. There are many things that I can claim that I've done at work, work-wise, work-related. But I came home Thursday and told my wife something at work today I've never done. I sat there and I cried like a little baby. I sat there and cried like a little baby. Towards the end of the day, when I was getting ready to clean it up and get ready to go home, I was just thinking about the empty tomb. Why me, Lord? This day, Resurrection Sunday, is a good name for it. I even got another good name for it. This is truly Independence Day. This is the day where freedom really rings in the life of those who believe.